If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Genesis chapter 13. After a great week celebrating Easter together, it was a great week, wasn't it? It's just a fantastic time. Keep getting feedback of just life impact, whether it's a Palm Sunday service or the Good Friday service or the Resurrection Morning service. I think all were special times. As we continue together year after year, I want to continue to draw us, invite us, pull us into a place of reflection for that week. And I'm so thankful that we were able to have that time together. I think each service plays such an interesting and important part in our worship. And hopefully you're still reflecting on some of the things that God was challenging you with as we went through that week together. But we're back in Genesis this morning, Genesis 13. If you remember a little bit of where we've been, we obviously have gone through creation, we've gone through Noah and the Ark, we've gone through the Tower of Babel and the rebellion thereof. We've focused our attentions down on one specific family line, the family line of Shem, particularly through Terah, now particularly into the life of Abram. And so for the last few weeks before Easter, we were rolling into this further calling of Abram, as he comes into the promised land. If you remember, it's a series of calls by God to go, and then a step of Abram to step out in faith to follow. I don't know if you've been in a situation like that where God has called you to go somewhere. Have you been in that situation where there's a clear sense of going? There's this moment of time where you have to decide, do I really trust this God? Do I really trust this God that is calling me to step out into sometimes darkness? Sometimes challenge, sometimes persecution, sometimes struggle. Do I trust this God enough? Now, I can look back at Abram's life and I'm saying, Abram, obviously God is trustworthy. Look at all that he's done in the earlier chapters of this book. Abram didn't have the earlier chapters of this book, remember. He hears a God, God appears to him and says, I'm going to bless you. I know you're old, your wife is old, I'm going to give you a son. And the entire world is going to be blessed through that. You just have to trust me. Now, Abram is now learning to trust this God who is a promise-making God but hasn't yet delivered. So we have to give some benefit of the doubt or some patience to Abram as he steps into these new chapters. You remember at the end of chapter 11 into chapter 12, God calls Abram out of Haran, which is in the north, into this land, Canaan. Go, I'm going to show you the land. When you get there, I'll tell you what land it is. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your offspring, and you're going to be blessed. The whole world, in fact, is going to be blessed through you. And Abram descends from the north down to Shechem, to Bethel Ai, to Hebron in the south, to Negev, and on into Egypt. And we saw last time, the week before Palm Sunday, that as Abram is going into Egypt, he begins to trust in his own abilities to fix the situation or provide a promise, provide protection. And he lies about Sarai's relationship with him, and he ends up being blessed in the end, but also receives kind of a jabbing curse from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sends him back out at the end of chapter 12, which is where we pick up this morning. As we look at Abram, we see an example of a man who will be the father of faith. At this point in the story, he's not yet known as the father of faith. He's known as the man who will be the father of faith. So we're learning from this man who is trusting. He's learning to trust in a God that he's just now meeting. And so we can learn some of those lessons even in our own lives as we watch him. And the lesson that I want to come back to a couple times this morning is this, that our life of faith is marked by three things. It's marked by returning to God, releasing control, and trusting God to fulfill his promises. And I want to develop a habit for myself and for us where we are regularly cycling through this process. God, I'm returning. I'm going from where I am. I'm returning to you, to that place where I know you are. And I want to stay there. In my prayer, I was praying consistently, God, we want to be with you. We want your presence. We want your spirit here. We want your spirit to fill us and to move through us, to unite us. We want to be where God is, so we need to be constantly returning back to where God is in our lives. We need to be releasing control. Why? Because God is in control. We aren't. And so we're relinquishing that control, that power, that right, whatever that authority is. We're giving that back to God, and we're trusting that God will fulfill his promises. We're going to finish this service with that song, You Keep Your Promises. And it's such a great reminder that God is, not just now, but will always be faithful to provide what he has promised. And so our job is to trust. So we return, we release, and we trust. And we want to develop these habits in our lives to live this way, returning, releasing, and trusting. So let's see what we can learn about that from Abram this morning. Pick up with me in chapter 13. We're going to look at all 18 verses of this chapter. So Abram went from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with him, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent, and he came and he settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So we have Abram coming out of, he's leaving his family, right, in Haran. He's coming into Canaan. Now he's gone down into Egypt, and now Pharaoh has said, get out of here. You lied to me about your wife. Take all your stuff and just go. And so Abram is now backtracking back up. He returns from Egypt in the south up through the Negev, which is the lower southern region, up past Hebron where he'd been, up past current Jerusalem into the northern parts of the land. And he goes back. Where does he go back? He goes back to where he saw God before. He went back to where he saw God before. And so we see Abram returning to God, and then he reorders his priorities. He comes back to a place of worship. He calls upon the name of the Lord. And there's a judgy part of me that looks at Abram and said, what were you thinking? God of all gods promised to bless you, and you start right out of the gate running through the land he gave you and then beginning to use deception thinking to protect yourself. Now, Abram may be coming back to, spiritually, back to the place that he needs to be. But what we see him do physically is he goes back to that place where he saw God before. The writer is very clear to say he went back to that place where he had made an altar at the first, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. There's an example for us in this of a need for all of us on somewhat of a regular basis. Depending on your personality, your style, or your lifestyle, it may be a frequent day-to-day thing, it may be a longer periodic thing. But what we see in Abram is a man who knows, he remembers where God is, and he wants to put himself there. And so this principle keeps coming back to my mind as I'm looking through this passage, and that is you and I need to come back to the place where we last met God. We need to come back to the last place we met God. And I think for a moment, when was the last time you were with God? Some of you say, well, I was praying this morning, but did you experience the presence of God? For some of us, it's a physical place. It's like, oh, I remember that that hillside, in that one place, it was just, I felt God there. Or in that period of my life where I was really seeking the Lord in this way, that was the place that I remember God. When was the last time you experienced God? God is calling us to go back to that place repeatedly. Go back to that place repeatedly. I remember when I was in ministry in Tucson and we were beginning to get a sense that God had something in store for the church and for us. I remember going through a season of regular fasting and prayer. And at the end of that season, God made it very clear that we were to leave Tucson and we were to go to Northeast Ohio to this church I ended up pastoring. But I remember in that season, there was just a real sense that that was the place where God was. It wasn't because I was fasting or I was praying or I was being more diligent. It was just, there was a season of life where God was there. I think I need to go back to those places. I remember sometime later when I was in Israel for one of my trips, and I remember going to the Western Wall, and I remember praying at the wall. And now there are some places in the world that seem holy. Have you been in a place like that? It just feels like there is some extra presence of God. And I'm not always mystical like that. But there are some places for me that are just extra something. Think for a second. Just pick two or three places. Maybe it's a time. Maybe it's a season. Maybe it's a physical location. Kind of keep those in your mind right now as we go into this. Because Abram, as he's coming out of Egypt and as he's going back into, quote-unquote, his land, he goes back to the place where he remembers God was. And he calls out to the name of the Lord. He's reorienting himself. He's reordering his priorities back. You and I need this on a regular basis. We need this on a regular basis. We need to come back to God. We need to reorient ourselves. I oftentimes talk about this worship service, this time we gather once a week, to be a recalibration time where we're coming from everything that we face this week and we're saying, okay, one thing I know, I think I've shared this before, I walk and I pray on Sunday mornings before the service, and my prayer usually starts with, God, you are God. You are the center of all things. You are the Lord of all creation. Everything that I see is from you. I want to always begin with a posture of God being the center of it all. And so I just rest in you. I want to be where God is. We need those times in our life where we come back to Him. So some ways that I have kind of gone through my life and figured out where I met God last, I use pictures. Sometimes I'll go through photo albums. I'll go through books. A photo album is a book that has printed paper, and you would do this, usually plastic. Over time, it got a little less sticky, and so you had to hold it together. Photo album. Slides, searching through like old memories through pictures. Sometimes I see times where God was near me. Can anybody relate to that? Sometimes it's the pictures. It's the connections with places. Sometimes it's going through your journals. It's going back through what God has done. If you haven't practiced journaling, it's a good thing. Whether it's digital or handwritten, it's a good thing just to capture thoughts outside of your noggin. Get them on paper. You can go back and review. And sometimes your journals, you see where God is moving. You see where God was active or not active. Sometimes you can't see it when you're in the moment. You got to look back at it. I've talked about memory stones, those things that we can physically put in our lives to remind us where God was active. And God was moving, and God was speaking, or God was leading us in some way, shape, or form. So we have pictures to go back to. We have journals. We have memory stones, or we have stories. Sometimes you're just talking with the family members around you, people who have been following the Lord before you. You can go back and remember together, okay, God was doing something special there. We need to capture those places because we frequently need to go back to those places in our spirit. Abram needed this. He had just gone through a period of what seems to be rebellion, at least self-protection. Now going back into the land, he goes back to where he knew God had been. And he gets there and he begins to reorder himself, reorder his priorities. I was thinking this week as I'm reading through this passage about John's writing in Revelation, particularly the church of Ephesus, and he says, one thing I hold against you is you have forgotten your first love. We know that passage pretty well. Do you know what he says right after that? He says, so remember from where you have fallen and return and do the things that you did at first. So there's this invitation to be restored, to come back, to be where you know God is. And my call to you, my encouragement to you is to develop a habit of regularly getting back there. Life has a way of kind of causing us to veer over here into the shadows. You ever experienced that? You don't intentionally. There are some in the room right now that are intentionally running from God. There's a conversation needs to happen that's totally different. But for the rest of us that are walking faithfully, we tend to kind of just veer ever so slightly. So we need to be realigned. We need to reorder ourselves. And how do you do that? You get back to where you know God had been. So we need to capture these things in our mind. We need to press on this. Why? Because we need to stop doing what we were doing. We need to stop thinking the way we were thinking. We need to reorder ourselves back to that place where we know God is. Abram's an example for us in this. He returned to God and he reordered his priorities back to what he should be and back to what he should do. And those are both important. It's important to reorder your being and your doing. Abram went back there, back to where he had worshiped before, back to the altar. Possibly the same altar that he had created before. He reforms it and he begins to call on the name of the Lord again. And in this moment where you and I might think that it's all going to be daisies and sugar plums, what actually happens is conflict comes out. And I think, man, don't you hate when that happens? You're supposed to be on this spiritual high and then all of a sudden everything kind of falls apart. And that's kind of what's happening here, another test. This test with regards to his relationship with Lot, his nephew. Remember, Abram's brother, Haran, had died up in the land of Haran. So Lot, his nephew, is now his, not property, his responsibility. And so Lot is traveling with, and they come out of Egypt. Both of them are very, very rich, it says in verse 2, with livestock and silver and gold. And they have herdsmen, and they have herds, and they have tents, and they've got flocks, and they've got all these possessions, so much so that the land cannot support the two of them together. And so there's conflict. You ever been in conflict? Nah, it's for another group. Sometimes it's fighting. Sometimes it's undercurrent of arguments. Sometimes it's just a not getting along. Sometimes it's all out war. Abram and Lot were experiencing a period of conflict. And so we see in verses 5 down to verse 13 that something has to happen in order to fix this issue. The land could not support the prosperity that they had both experienced. So remember the context. Abram has taken his nephew under his wing because his father had died. Abram is taking Lot as if he is his own son. Abram is now providing for Lot. He's providing protection. He's providing oversight. He's providing shepherding. He's leading. Lot is traveling with him down to Egypt and back. Now they're both very, very prosperous. They're back in the land that belongs to whom? Well, right now it's Canaanite and Perizzites. They're still in the land, but God has said, this land will be yours. So Abram is in all sorts of levels of power. He is the older. He is the more mature. He is the uncle. He's the one that sacrificed himself for the nephew. He's the one that received the promise of God. He's the one that God's blessing. He's the one through whom the entire world will be blessed. But yet we see Abram setting aside that position and trusting in God's provision in this situation. Abram says, once the author describes for us this conflict that is stirring, it says in verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, who was the initiator of peace? Abram. He didn't wait for somebody else to do it. He stepped into this situation. He said, it should not be that we are facing strife between us, between our herdsmen. There's no reason this strife should happen. I want to step in and make peace. Abram is a model for us. Yes, later he'll be a model of faith, but right now he's a model of peacemaking. And I think of Jesus' own words, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed not are the peacekeepers, the peacemakers. Abram is stepping in. He's initiating this act of peace, trying to bring reconciliation. Why? Because the possessions were not as important as the peace. The possessions were not as important. The land was not as important as the reconciliation, the fact that they were together. And he was willing to set aside his position, even though he had the power. He could have said, Lot, this is my land. Get off my land. You see the signs? I'm going to set up boundaries. You go that way. I'm going to stay here because this is what I'm entitled to because of what God's promised me. But he doesn't do that. He steps into this role of trusting God. Now, I look at this from an outsider and I say, how could you be so passive? Why aren't you a better assertive leader? Why aren't you following hard after the promises of God and saying, Lot, this is mine, get out? But somehow Abram is still an example of humility and peacemaking and a sense of trust in God's provision. And what does he say? He says, Lot, you choose the land you want. You choose and I'll go the other way. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And there's this moment of story crisis, because what would have happened if Lot would have chosen Abram's land and Abram would have been down in the valley of, in the Jordan Valley? What would have happened? There's like this moment of crisis. That's not your land. Your land is that way. It's to the west. But God knows. God is a sovereign God. God oversees these things. God is not blind to these things. And so Lot, in an example of early materialism and walking by sight, not by faith, author tells us that Lot lifts up his eyes and he looks and he sees. So geologically, he is probably up on the mountain. That's kind of a ridge that runs down the western side of the Jordan River Valley. Most likely, Lot is looking down and is able to see what the Jordan Valley looks like. Lush, green. He uses pictures like, it's like the garden of the Lord. It's like the land of Egypt. It's fertile. And this is before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. So if you go to the Jordan River Valley now, somewhat desolate. Back in those days, before the destruction, it must have been like a beautiful, beautiful paradise. And Lot looks, he sees, he likes what he sees. He says, I think I'll take that. Abram, why don't you go take the desolate land of the west? And he models for us then this beginning of walking by sight and not by faith. Abram, on the other hand, trusts by faith that God will provide, that Lot goes the right direction. Abram ends up where he does. We'll see what happens after that. We don't want to be like those who are driven by what they see and by what they discern in a worldly template. We want to be like those who discern God's heart and God's direction and God's promise and follow after that. We want to be more like Abram and less like Lot. You ever play that game with your kids where you have like one piece of cake left and you say, okay, one of you cut the piece and then the other one take the one you want? It's like this moment of decision. I just had this week with one of our daughters. I made four scrambled eggs with bacon. I wanted to add a little bit of ham, but that wasn't of interest. So it was really, really good. It's a plate of scrambled eggs. And I tried to divide it, but I knew that one plate was a little bit larger than the other. It was probably more like 1.5 eggs versus 2.5 eggs. I really wanted the one with more eggs. But I'm a good dad, so I said, you choose. I divided the egg, you choose. And she chose the right one, the smaller one. But I had this Lot moment. I was like, okay, do I take what's best for me? Do I pick first? Lot did exactly that. He said, I want to pick for me. I want to take the best. He was walking by sight, and he was not walking by faith. But back to Abram, I want us to be a people who are humble and we are self-emptying and we are peacemakers in the way that we interact with our community, whether it's here in the church or it's in your home, your neighborhood community or in your workplace or your school or wherever God has you. I want us to be models who follow after Abram in a humble spirit that is willing to let go, willing to empty myself, willing to lose for the sake of gain. I want to step into opportunities to be a peacemaker and not a conflict avoider. Be a humble, self-emptying peacemaker in your community. It's a good challenge for each of us. The question should never be, how can I gain at the end of this? The question should always be, God, what are you doing in this situation? How can I follow you? How can I be faithful? And it's only from this position of emptiness that we actually can be filled. So often we spend our lives trying to fill ourselves. And once we fill ourselves, there's no room for God to fill us. So we need to live with an emptiness, live with a hollow for God so that he can constantly be pouring in. God wants to fill you. God is not a God that's holding resources saying, yes, now I've got him in a place of control. No, God is a God that wants to provide. He wants to guide. He wants to direct. He wants you to be what he's created you to be. Let's be peacemakers. Abram left the comfy cozy of Haran. He went into the land, realized that the land that was promised to him was already inhabited by people who are bigger and stronger than he was. He worked his way down into Egypt as a nomad and was outed for his dishonesty and was pushed back into the land that he didn't want to be in the first place because there are enemies there. There are sinful and wicked people there against the Lord. So Abram goes back into the land, finds where God was, prays to the Lord, sets up the altar. Now he is faced with his nephew getting the good land and him turning back to what seems comparatively a desolate land to the west. And what do we see after all of this? We see God initiate. And God steps in to reaffirm the promise to Abram. And Abram responds in worship. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, we don't see here that Abram is now calling out to God again. We see God initiating. The Lord says to Abram after Lot had separated. I love that. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. It's interesting as you go through the life of Abram, oftentimes after a separation comes a reminder of the promise. Abram had to leave his family in Haran and receive the promise by God in chapter 12. Here, Abram has to leave Lot. And God reaffirms the promise. Later, Abram will have to leave his trust that Isaac will be the one of promise. As he raises the knife to sacrifice his own son, he had to let go of that confidence in that boy. After that, God restates the promise yet again. There is a separation that is required before the promise is being reaffirmed. Sometimes that is what we have to experience too. God oftentimes affirms his promises in or after seasons of trust, seasons of trial, seasons of difficulty, seasons of decision, seasons of wilderness wanderings. Do you ever have those days, those weeks, those years, those decades where you're just feeling desolate and dark? Sometimes God is drawing you through those so that on the other side, you're experiencing the sense of his presence. God affirms his promises in or after seasons of trust. It's certainly what he is doing in Abram's life, and sometimes that is true during our lives. And so our goal is to come back to the place where God is, and in the middle of the barrenness, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the wandering, we say, God, we trust you. I don't like my situation. I'm not embracing this right now, but I'm seeking you. Why? Because you are trustworthy. God is trustworthy, right? God is always trustworthy, always. He is always worthy of our trust. So we continue to look to him. How can I be close to God? How can I be near him? How can I go back to where I saw him last time? How can I be connected to him? How do I allow him to fill me and move through me? This is the posture of our lives as Christians. Why? Because we want to be where God is, and God will provide through the barrenness. I was just talking to somebody in the hall that has just gone through a job change, and there's whole potential for fear, frustration, anger, bitterness, isolation, division. And the experience is peace. And I've told you what I think about peace before. Peace is my favorite quality of God. It's a favorite gift of God. Just a sense of, okay, I can rest in you. God, I trust you. I trust you. Lead me through this. Abram says to the Lord says to Abram, lift up your eyes. Don't look to the east. Look to the west. Look to this land, northward, southward, eastward. Look, all of this I'm going to give to you. He reaffirms this promise, and he says more. He says, I'm going to give this to you, and then also, I'm not just going to give you an offspring. I'm going to give you an offspring upon offspring upon offspring upon offspring, and your offspring will be like the dust of the earth if you could possibly count the dust. Now, that part of the country, part of the world, rather, is very dusty. The ability to count dust particles, impossible. God is making a very big promise to Abram. And he says, Abram, go, see, look, I will. He says it three times. Go, walk in the land. A lot of scholars think this is giving hints of like a legal contract, a legal arrangement between the Lord and Abram. What? Go walk in the land that I'm giving you. It's going to be yours. Just take possession of it in your mind and your spirit and your experience. And Abram goes into the land. He sees it. Different than Moses' experience. Moses was a little further east of this, but God says, look at the land. You're not going to go in there because of your own sinfulness, but that's the land I'm going to give to your people, the people after you. It echoes a little bit of what Jesus would later experience when he's in temptation. And what does Satan say to him? He takes him to a high mountain. He says, look at what? Look at all the lands. Look at all the lands. I'll give all of this to you if you just bow down and worship me. There's like this echo of this look and see and walk in the land motif through. Abram's in this moment and he sees and he hears the Lord and he walks in the land and he is reaffirmed again in this promise that the land will be his, that offspring will come, that the world will be blessed because of him. And he responds in worship. He responds by building an altar in Hebron. Hebron's in the southern part of the country. And there he builds an altar to the Lord. And we can assume that he then calls upon the name of the Lord. He sets up a marker. He says, this is where God has been. This is where God has met me. This is a reminder. And he responds with worship. So I come back to something I say oftentimes, that worship is the best response It's the best response of those whose heart trusts after the Lord. Now, when I say worship, I don't mean singing. Singing's part of it. What I mean by worship is more of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, you ought to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is your spiritual worship, Paul says. And so when I think of worship, I think my goal as I trust in God is to yield. You know, typically, when a sacrifice is on the altar, what state of life are they in? Well, they're really a state of death, because when a sacrifice is on the altar, it's dead. But if there's a living sacrifice on the altar, it has to yield, it has to submit. And that ought to be the posture of our hearts and our minds towards God. Not because we're victims, but because we're trusting sons and daughters of God. We can trust in him and we can yield ourselves. We can let go of control. We can let go of power. We can humble ourselves. We can initiate peace. We can be in this place where God is. Why? Because he is a trustworthy God and we rest. And we just rest in him, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And God will reaffirm his promise. God will reaffirm his promise. And so I come back to where we started with this life of faith. The life of faith is marked by a returning to God, by a releasing of control, and by a trusting in God to fulfill his purposes. Maybe you're in the room and you're in a period of time where you need to return. Maybe you have never met God before. If you haven't met God before, we want to introduce you to God through Jesus Christ. There'll be people up here in the front after the service. We would love to talk with you about what it means to seek after God in a relationship with Christ. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Others in the room have a relationship with God, but you are far. You've gone off the deep end. I don't say that flippantly. You've gone off the deep end, and you realize that you need to return. You need to come back to a place where he is. We can help you. We can pray for you. We can walk with you. When we're praying with you, we're not just saying, oh, well, we're gonna pray for you. Good luck. We're all counting on you. No, we're praying. We're connecting, we're walking through life together. Why? Because we're all walking towards Christ. But come, return. For some of us, we just need to redouble down on that habit of regular returning back to God. We need to go back to Him every day in every prayer. Just having those moments of, God, I just need to recenter myself. I've kind of slipped a bit. Today's a great day to return. And we need to regularly create a habit of releasing control, releasing power, trusting that God is in control, yielding myself to Him. God, my prayer recently is, God, what do you want me to know about the situation so that I know what to do? God, speak to me, lead me, guide me. Let me trust in you. Help me trust in you. God will keep His promises. He always, always, always keeps His promise. So what's the ask for this week? Again, we end with an ask and a task. The ask is the prayer that we're praying together. The task is the action that we're doing. Somebody said to me some months ago, said, Pastor, when you start saying the ask, everybody puts their Bibles away and is ready to leave. Maybe you should not do that anymore. So I see you, by the way, all of you who are already putting their stuff away. I see you. You would be surprised at what I can see up here. The ask this week is, Father, show us where you are. Father, show us where you are. I don't know. I've said it multiple times today. I don't know if it's the same for you. I just want to be where God is. Wherever God is moving, wherever God is acting, I want to be there. And I want to make sure that I'm not running out in the field this way when He's heading this way. I want to constantly be connected to Him. I want to constantly be reaffirming my trust in Him by moving myself to where He is. So, Father, show us where you are so that we can return. And the task is return to God and reorder your priorities, just like Abram. Come back to Him. It begins with a prayer. It extends through a change of habit or action. And it is a long process of just continuing to redirect yourself back to Him. You know the old song, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, right? So this view of looking back to and following after the Lord. Let's model ourselves after Abram, a man who returned, released, and who trusted. Let's pray. Father, you are very faithful. You are a God who keeps your promises. And God, you've made many promises. This promise was not necessarily to us. This was to Abram. But God, you are a God that has promised things to us that we hold to, we cling to, we trust in. But God, we are so quick to slide and to slip away. I pray that this morning you would move in our hearts to pull us back to yourself. God, the invitation is there. I pray that we would take action and that we would move ourselves in the direction of your presence. Again, I invite all of you, any of you that wants to come forward during the song, at the end of the service, come. There'll be people here that would love to pray with you. We want to reorient ourselves back towards the Lord, releasing control and trusting. But God, I pray that we would leave today singing this anthem of trust. You are a God who keeps your promises. We love you for all of these things and so much more. Make us into the people that you want us to be, we pray. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.